So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, right now we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us as we are about to open up your word, that you would speak to us, you would grow us, that you would transform us. We pray, God, that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. And Father, we also want to just pray as a church, we've been thinking about who's your one, who's my one. And God, people that we can share the good news of your son with. And so, Father, for all of the those people who have already identified that person and they've begun to reach out to them, Father, we pray that you would open their spiritual eyes. We pray, Father, that they would come to know who you are, place their faith in you, and that they would be saved. God, for some of us, maybe it's been more of a struggle to identify that person. And I just pray, God, for them that you would place it upon their heart, give them just a sensitivity to who they can reach out to. And God, now in this moment, we pray and ask that you would speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 11. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter, for 2 weeks. There's so much here. This chapter is just absolutely packed. It's almost like an adventure. It really is. So we'll take 2 Sundays to work our way through it. Not long ago, if you recall, we preached through the book of Romans, probably my favorite book of the Bible, if not one of them. And in that book of Romans, we talked about what it means to be justified by faith. This is right. Romans 1:17. It's the theme of the book of Romans. What does it mean to be justified by faith and what that looks like? In this passage that we're looking at this morning, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's going to be looking at faith from a little different perspective. And that's the title of this sermon. What is faith? In Hebrews 11, what it's doing is, what does that faith look like in your life? If a person really knows Jesus Christ, if they have been born again, if they have been saved, what is that faith going to look like? And so in Hebrews 11, which is referred to frequently as the Hall of Faith, because you have so many men and women and their amazing lives on full display, that is what we are going to be exploring. What does faith really look like? So let me ask you some questions before we read the text. How are you going to keep from giving into fear and anxiety during this pandemic? By faith. How are you going to live a life that is different from everyone around you? By faith. How are you going to give up a life of comfort and taking the path of least resistance? By faith. How are you going to follow Jesus into a culture that will think that you are out of your mind for doing it? By faith. How are you going to overcome trials and temptations that surround you every single day? It's by faith. You begin to see the power of our faith and the necessity of it as Christians. So let's go ahead and look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. We read this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And we're going to stop right there at verse 10. And the next Sunday, we're going to pick up at verse 11 and continue to talk about these, again, amazing men and women and how God used them and the role of faith in their life. But the first thing that I want to do is this, and this is something I do frequently, is just back up for a moment and kind of try to get our bearings. And what I mean by that is faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Why is the author now suddenly talking about the importance of faith? How is this connected to Jesus as the high priest and the sacrificial system? How is this kind of tied into the entire book? Well, if you do this, I'm going to ask you to do it. Put your eyes on chapter 10, verse 39, and we'll get our answer. Chapter 10, verse 39, we read this. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So as I ask the question, why are now we going into this hall of faith, a very famous passage in the Bible, that verse, 10:39, just tells us why. This passage, listen, this passage and this book was meant to encourage people who were facing persecution. Nearly every week we have talked about Nero, right? A man who loved to terrorize Christians. So these are men and women, young and old, who were dealing with tremendous trials. The fact that they could be martyred for their faith. So that tells you why now the author of Hebrews is talking about faith so much. He wants to give them people that would function as an inspiration for them, right? He wants to point them to people who have faced tremendous trials and they have kept their faith rooted in who God is. And because of that, God has used them in some tremendous ways. He wants to inspire them, but not just them. He wants to inspire you. Each and every one of us who are here this morning, who are listening, each and every one of us is going through some kind of unique trial, some kind of testing, some kind of difficulty, some kind of temptation. What do you need to overcome? You need faith. Faith in God and what he has done, how he has provided for us through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me ask really one of the most important questions of this passage. This is the title of the sermon. We must go here. What is faith? What is faith? And in verse 1 is why we're asking and why we will answer this question. Verse 1, again, we read, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so if you think about it, you can break down his answer of what faith is in two parts. First, he says this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is assurance. Well, what exactly does that mean? Maybe we have some ideas. It means that there is a firmness to what they believed. It was much more than just wishful thinking. It was something of substance, something solid. It was a firm belief in the things they hoped for. And it has to do with trusting in God and his word. That's what they were trusting in. But then we have a second part of the definition, and it says this. It's also, faith is also, right, just using the writer's words, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. One scholar describes this word conviction like this, quote, something lively and active, a vital certainty. So faith, end quote. So faith is having a conviction about what? So it's something that's vital. It's something that's active. It's actually something, it's a faith that actually causes us to reach out and to lay hold of something, moves us into action. But did you catch that phrase, that word, a things unseen? Of things unseen. I love the honesty of the author here. Many of the heroes in this passage, and this morning we just read a small portion of that. before they died, many of them, they never saw the fulfillment of the promises that God made to them. Abraham, who we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, he's a great example of that, who God gave him promises that he, through him, the entire world would be blessed, right? This is the Abrahamic covenant. But there is so much of the promises that God gave to Abraham and Sarah that he never saw fulfilled. He never saw it come into existence, but yet he still persevered, talking about his faith. And so what the author does is he gives us this massive list. He describes what faith is, and you and I need to think through that. What is faith, and do I have that kind of faith? Is that kind of faith real and true in my life? Is it more than just a religious thing? Am I actually living by faith? Am I moving into action? But then, after this definition of faith, he gives us some examples to look at. Do we want to know, well, do I have real faith? What does, in a world of 2020 that we live in today, what does real faith even look like? Sometimes we struggle to get a handle on that. Well, in this chapter, we get to see it. And so he gives us this list of people. So let me mention the ones that we just read about in the first 10 verses. The first one was the faith of Abel. The faith of Abel. So let me tell you the story of Abel. I won't go into a lot of details. But in Genesis 4, we learn that Abel offered a sacrifice to God that God found acceptable and pleasing. But if you know the story, Cain, Abel's brother, gave a sacrifice and it was not pleasing to God. And you and I, we may wonder why. I believe it's because Abel brought a more costly sacrifice from the flock, an animal. And Cain, what he did is he brought a vegetable. And so we don't know exactly what that vegetable was. As I just said, maybe it was a carrot. I don't know. But he brought a vegetable to God. So you have the difference in the sacrifice that Cain and Abel brought. And so maybe we don't know as many details as we would like to know, but what we do know is this, is that God looked at Abel's sacrifice, and to him that was pleasing. Here is what I am led to understand about this, is that Abel brought a sacrifice that was actually costly to him. It was worth more as an animal than a carrot or some kale. It was worth more. And so that God saw that this represented something, again, I believe, something that was represented in his heart. He was willing to make a costly sacrifice. And we know that Cain wasn't. And actually, you see this truth about who these two men were played out just a few verses later, don't you? How do you see this played out? Well, as a matter of fact, Cain became so angry of Abel that he actually murdered him. So that you get to see the kind of man that he was. So what does that mean? It means this, is that Abel is being lifted up in the story. Now keep this in mind. This is important. Sometimes people refer to these characters as heroes of the faith. I've used that phrase before. Probably will even this morning. But one of the things that we need to keep in mind is there is not one person mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 that was perfect. These are men and women like you and like me. Imperfect. The only person that lived on earth that was ever perfect, his name is Jesus Christ. So we call them heroes, but we want to be careful not to put them out there where they don't really belong. They had sinful habits. They had issues just like you and I do. They are being revealed and portrayed here because of their faith. And those are really not at odds. We can be imperfect and yet have faith and see God do amazing things. I think that helps us to keep them from being just men and women who did things like, oh, we can never do that. I mean, they're in Hebrews 11. That's not the point of it. They're men and women like you and I, ordinary men and women like you and I, who have faith in a great God, just like you and I do. So his faith was demonstrated by the sacrifice that he gave. And the passage also tells us in verse 4, it says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You ever thought about what that means? Talking about Abel, he still speaks. I believe what it means is this, is that his life is a testimony to people. When people hear the story of Abel, they think, man, he was a man who had faith. And so let me ask you a question right now is, what story is your life telling? Young person, mom, dad, during COVID-19, what kind of story is your life telling? Is it the kind of story that people years later will look back on and say, man, even in the middle of mundane everyday life, there was a faith that was demonstrated there. You could see it. It was firm. It was solid. What story is your life telling these days? Abel's was telling a good story. So we move from Abel and now we move to Enoch. And we do that because he's the next character, the next real person that was mentioned in Hebrews 11. The story of Enoch, as the Bible tells it, is this. Enoch walked with God, and apparently, instead of dying, God just took him from the earth to be with him in heaven. That's almost as much as we know about Enoch. There are other Enochs mentioned in Scripture. But this Enoch, apparently, he never died. And so this is, if you are thinking about how we are going to go into glory, I would like to sign up for this story right here. Not being hit by a truck, God forbid, but instead just being taken into God's glory, taken into heaven. That is what it very quite clearly appears to have happened with Enoch. But his fate, like, you again, you ask, well, why? Why Enoch and why not other people? And some aspects to that, I can't tell you. But what the text does tell us in Genesis 5, where this story comes from, it says this, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. So you get that little description, just a little bit of information, and it just sounds like kind of a faith you and I might have, right? Whether or not you and I are actually walking with God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, no matter where we're at, home or work or on the road, just something that we all can do, just walking with God. Talking with God. For me, it's imagery of being in the garden, right? Adam and Eve, and God is there presented as he was really there, walking with them. And they're just talking back and forth. Almost a sense of that's what Enoch had, something that really, as you think about it, is quite beautiful. But this is something that each one of us can do. And so again, just to ask us, is this true of our life this past week? Would you say, yeah, it's been hard, it's been perfect, but I've been walking with God. He was commended for this kind of, really what I would describe as normal faith in who God is. Faithfully walking with God day in, day out. The next example of faith that we see here is Noah. And maybe as you go from Abel to Enoch, and then as you go to Noah, you're like, okay, now here's a name I'm a little bit more familiar with. This is a story that we've probably have read more frequently. Hebrews tells us that God warned Noah about an upcoming flood, that he was going to wipe out all of humanity except Noah and his family, right? That, I know there's more to it than that, but that's the basic gist of it. So God was looking out upon his creation, humanity. And what did he see? He saw sin. So as soon as we talk about Noah, it reminds us that at that point in time, God was grieved that he had made humans because they were thinking about sin all the time. Not just thinking about sin, but committing sin all the time. And so God was grieved. And so he was going to bring a flood upon humanity as judgment for their sins. I know these are hard truths, but these are truths that we find in the Word of God. And why was Noah commended in Hebrews 11 for his life? Well, the reason why he was commended is this, is God is the one who told him to build the ark. God told him to do it. But you got to place yourself and where he was at and what that would have been like for him. Just think about it for a minute. Imagine conversations he had with the wife or with his kids or with neighbors, right? Yeah, I'm going to build this massive boat, and it's because there's going to be a massive flood, and it's going to destroy everyone. And what would people have thought as Noah was telling the story, right? They would think that he's losing his mind. But here's the thing. Noah went ahead, and with the help of his family, he built a boat. This was an act of faith. No matter what everyone else said, no matter what everyone else in the culture was doing, Noah was determined to build this boat and to walk, to act in faith. And so that's why here he is commended as a man of faith. Again, Noah was not perfect. Noah was a sinner. And we don't want to dismiss that, but he was also a man of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is recognizing here. Then we come, as we come to the end of verses 9 and 10, the passage we read, to the faith of Abraham and Sarah. The faith of Abraham and Sarah. And this is probably Abraham and Sarah. If you were to put up some poster child for faith, what faith looks like, right? We would put them like at the highest level. Many of you know the story. Let me reread verse 8 for us. It says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was received as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so as you think about this story, their faith, Abraham and Sarah, was demonstrated by the fact that they were willing to move out in obedience, leave behind everything that they knew, everything that they were familiar with. They were willing to leave it all behind. Why? Because of the word of God. I can't be more clear than that. Because of the word of God. They heard the word of God. They didn't see with their physical eyes. They didn't see everything that would happen. But they believed with their spiritual eyes that what God said was in fact going to happen. And it radically changed their life. It changed everything about their life. That's the power of faith in God. So let me ask you a question. Let me ask us an important question. What do we do with this? What do we take away from a passage like this? Again, I already told you that I believe the writer of Hebrews, he wanted to encourage people who are going through difficult times and saying, like, look at these men and women and look at their faith and, like, don't give up. I know you're tempted to walk away, and sometimes being a Christian, sometimes it can be the hardest thing you do. And if someone tells you otherwise, tremendous joy and love and grace and forgiveness, but living as a Christian does not mean that your life won't be hard. Hebrews 11 tells us that. But what do we take away from this? Well, I have a few points that I want to share with you. Four or five points that I think that applied to them in their day and applies to us. I think there are many more points of application that we need to consider. Hopefully you do that on your own. But the first one is this. And you certainly at New Life Church, you've heard me talk about this before. Faith does not mean that you will experience prosperity. Let me say it again. Faith does not mean that you will experience prosperity. The prosperity gospel tells us what? That if you have enough faith, that you're going to have your best life now. That's what the prosperity gospel tells you. What's the problem with the prosperity gospel? The problem with the prosperity gospel is that it's a lie, that it's false teaching. And how do you know that? Listen, there is no chapter, I would argue, there is no chapter in all of Scripture that so strongly crushes the whole argument and theology of the prosperity gospel than Hebrews chapter 11. Here are men and women who absolutely had faith. You know what happened to them? Many of them were martyred. Many of them died for their faith. Many of them went through terrible suffering, yet they had amazing faith. So you and I, we make our lives miserable when we start thinking, if I just have enough faith that circumstances are going to go my way. If you want to make yourself miserable, then think that way. These men and women, they loved God. They were imperfect. They had strong faith, and frequently they died for their faith. So faith does not mean that you are going to have your best life now. It doesn't going to mean that you're always going to have the health that you want. It doesn't mean that things at work are always going to go your way. It doesn't mean that your marriage is always going to go the way that you want. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that you can know that God is always with you through it all. And in the end, which is where they were looking, right? In the end, we know that God wins. Good overcomes evil in the end. What's another application for us? Here's another one. Faith without works is dead, right? It was on the tip of your tongue. I know it. Faith without works is dead. And so as you think about this passage of Scripture, and you think about what I said at the beginning, I said this chapter is going to begin to reveal, what does saving faith actually look like? Does saving faith mean that I can say that I got saved when I was 9, and then I just kind of coast through life, and I just kind of treat God like he's a genie, that I have him in my favor, and when things get rough, I can pray, and he can kind of show up and make my life better? No, that's not what it means. It means this, is as you look at these people, you realize their faith changed their life. It didn't make them perfect, but there was something, listen, there was something different about them. There was a different way of living about them. And so this chapter reveals to us, if we are claiming the name of Jesus Christ, if we're saying we're followers of Jesus Christ, what that means is there's going to be something different about the way that we live. There are going to be works. Of course, as we know, it's what the book of James wants us to be clear about. Faith without works is dead. Third application is this. Faith will cause you to live very differently from the world around you. Related to what I just shared, but I want to kind of bring a different nuance here for you to think about. Kind of going back to the story of Noah. Noah and his family must have seemed kind of odd to everyone else, right? Think about it. They must have been seen as really quite odd. Here's one of the things that I believe that you and I in our culture in 2020 need to be comfortable with. You and I, if you are really following God, if you are really seeking to know him, to follow Jesus into this world, it means you are going to look different. One of the things that we tell as parents that we tell our kids is, you know, don't be so worried about what the cool kids are doing, right? Don't be so concerned about what other, you know, the in crowd is thinking. Just be yourself, be true. We give them that kind of advice all the time. But then moms and dads and adults, you think about it, how often are we fearful of what our colleagues think? How fearful are we at the soccer field of saying a word of gospel truth? Because we are so fearful of not being accepted by that group. And so what ends up happening is those people never hear the good news of Jesus Christ because we're driven by fear. We're more fearful of man than we are of God. And what that means is the gospel is always kept on the shelf. And so for you and I, what we need to know is this. It is the gospel is going to make you a misfit. It's going to make you different. Sometimes people are going to think you're crazy. You and I need to get to the place where we say, that's okay. If they think I'm a little bit crazy, you know what they thought about Noah? They thought he had lost his mind. And the opposite end is true as well. If you never really experience that tension with people, if they're never saying, I can't believe that she believes that. I can't believe she believes that about sexuality in the year 2020. If people are never saying those things about you, it probably means you're not walking in faith. Because it will make you different. It just will. How do you know that? How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 11. Could it be more clear how distinct they were because of their faith in God? Fourth. And this, again, just kind of stacking these truths, these applications upon themselves. Four is this: faith will move you out of your fears and out of your comfort zone. Faith will move you out of your fears and out of your comfort zone. What I want to do is, as we think about this, is you think about these characters, and we got more biblical characters. These are true historical people, by the way, of course. But we have more to talk about next week. So we're going to stay with this theme of amazing faith and what it looks like. And I hope it will inspire you and challenge you. But these are people who were not, as they understood who God is, and as they understood what God was calling them to, they were not a people who were preoccupied with themselves. They were not a people that were preoccupied with their comforts. They were not letting the idea of safety rule them. Let me ask you, what are the safe aspects of following Jesus Christ in this world? Not many. It didn't turn out to be safe for our Lord and Savior, who died on a cross in your place. Because of his faith, because of his obedience, because of his obedience to God the Father, he died on a cross. So you and I need to know that oftentimes God is calling you out of your comfort zone. He's calling you off of your couch. He's calling you out of your house, as COVID-19 begins to let up, of course. He's calling you out of your comfort zone into a life of faith. Do you ever feel bored with your Christianity? Let me tell you why. There's a possibility. Maybe it's because your Christianity is way too safe. Maybe you have elevated safety to a godlike status, and comfort and safety is what it's all about. And then you look at this passage, you're like, none of these people played it safe. Following God was not safe for any of these men and women. And so hopefully you begin to hear that and think about it, and you begin asking God, what are some ways that you want me to step out in faith? And that's how I want to close our time this morning. I want to close our time with that question. I would love for you to stop right now just to think about, God, here I am, springtime, year 2020. God, what are some ways that you are calling me out of my comforts? God, what are some ways that I have become too focused in on myself, what I want, my agenda, my little kingdom? What are some ways that if you were to stop and just to ask God, that he would want you to begin moving out in faith? Things that you have been terrified of, but you sense that God is leading you. What a powerful thing it would be if you began to move out. Maybe once again, listen, you would feel the thrill of following Jesus Christ rather than just taking the easy path, the path of least resistance. And it's as we do that, that we begin to see our need for the Holy Spirit. God, this is risky. God, I'm out of my comfort zone. Holy Spirit, I have to be more dependent on you now than ever. And that's when our faith in Christ and our Christian walk gets good. It's not when we're playing it safe. So what I want to do is I just want to pray for us in closing. And I just want to ask you, as we do close, to spend some time thinking about that. How does God want you to move out into a life of faith? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And God, we thank you for the 11th chapter in the book of Hebrews. God, I pray that everyone who's listening to this prayer right now, that God, that they would just go back to this chapter and explore these men and women and imperfect people, but who had a faith in a perfect, powerful God. And Father, I pray that you would quicken our spirit. And God, help us to identify those ways where we're just taking the easy road. We're taking the easy path. And God, may each and every one of us be men and women, young and old, who are getting out of our comfort zone and walking with you and living by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless, and I hope you have a great week.